I need to put the training wheels back on, Tim, okay? What?
I forgot how to do this.
See if I remember as I get started here. What you don't realize is the older you get, sometimes you think you can do things, and then you go to try to do them. It doesn't go too good, especially the next day or three. And I'm just saying, it's the life process. So you know what you should do? You should redeem the time. What's a young man's strength? It's his strength. So this is a time you should be burning the candle at both ends, serving the Lord. Because there comes a day that you can't serve him at both ends of the candle. Just can't do it. So I'm in Philippians 3. This is what I want to preach on. And I don't know how far I'll get tonight. I want to preach on the spiritually minded Christian. The spiritually minded Christian. When I was a kid and I did stupid things, my father would grab a hold of me. You know what he would say? What were you thinking? And then he'd say, Michael, you need to start thinking right. Well, as I got saved, you know what I found out? I was thinking wrong, and I needed to get my thinking right. As being saved as long as I have and being in the ministry, you know what I've learned? There's a lot of saved people sitting in the pew, reading their Bibles, tithing, that don't think right because you're not spiritual. It's not spiritual thoughts. Okay, this is how I want to get started. Let's stand together, chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses out of order, and then we'll pray, and I'll try to preach a little. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at chapter, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If you would, look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And look at verse number 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Does anybody see the one thing that was similar with all the verses I read? What? Things. You know, I have taken a lot of criticism because I have preached against things. But you know, here in one chapter in the Bible, things is listed 8 times. And I do recall in 1 John, God said to love not the world, neither the things. And there's a whole lot of saved people that love the things of the world a whole lot more than they love God. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this book. I thank you for Pastor Mac giving me the privilege to stand and preach to these precious folks. Now, Lord, help us tonight from your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. See, what G. Campbell Morgan, in one of his comments on Philippians chapter 3, said that this is a great chapter of the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And Paul in this chapter uses himself as an example to teach and to instruct young Christians how to live. Listen to me, if you've been saved any length of time, somebody should be able to say, you see how that lady lives, you see how that man lives, you follow them. But there's some of you sitting here, I would never say that to a young Christian for you. Because you don't think right. And because you don't think right, you don't live right. Boy, that got a whole lot of amens, didn't it? So when we get wrapped up in things, we lose the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do is we get to minding earthly things and we lose the spiritual mind that we must have if we're going to live a dedicated life to Jesus Christ. A spiritual mind thinks God's thoughts. And it's directed towards God's goals. What are your goals in life? Well, my goal is to fulfill the will of God. The will of God is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The will of God, as Pastor Matt preached the other day, is that our life be sanctified and we live a holy and a godly and a separated life. The will of God is I be the right kind of a husband, the right kind of a father. Are you all with me? I lost a bunch of you. It's not time to pray. Look up here when I'm preaching, amen. And so that spiritual mind thinks on God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger in Philippians. Romans chapter number 8. Now, I don't have time to read the whole chapter or the majority, but look at, let's pick up in verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's easy to understand, isn't it? So when you chase after and give more care to the things of the world, we know you're not thinking right. I got to get out of church Sunday night so I can find out what the ball game is. Well, I'm not going to make Wednesday night because, you know, I got this thing going on. Verse number 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Is this written to save people or lost people? It's written to save people. I don't want a dead Christian life. The carnal mind is enmity. Where am I? For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Slide down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What do you owe your flesh? Really, guys, I've always believed that our main problem in life is our own flesh. Amen. It's not that person, and it's not the devil, and it's not the world. It's our own flesh. Amen. Well, we feed it. We give in to it. And so you're not thinking spiritually. So what Paul does is he uses his life and his conversion to help teach and instruct other Christians how to live. So we have his testimony of salvation. Now for Paul, his salvation was in the past. Are y'all saved? So our salvation is in the past. And then the second point that we're going to look at is we're going to see sanctification, the saved person's present. And then we're going to look at the saved person's glorification, if I can get there. And that's when we go to heaven. So in the first, I'm back in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. In the first 11 verses, Paul explains some things. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. You know what he's talking about, those dogs? There's false teachers. There's Jewish teachers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision, it doesn't say circumcision. It says concision. And I looked that up in the old dictionary. And they were the Jews who adhered to circumcision, thinking that circumcision was a big part of getting to heaven, which, of course, we know that it's not. He said, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The only thing that we really, guys, should be confident about the flesh is it'll get us in trouble. I was looking over notes about building character. I was praying about preaching a message on building character. You parents that still have young children, if you don't discipline those children, they will not have character. And if you wait too long, there's losing hope and ever putting character into them. That's what the Bible teaches. So no confidence in the flesh. Now, you know what? Paul's trying to teach these Jews because he was religious. I mean, you look at verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, astonishing the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's not just bragging there either. He's telling the truth. That was him. So I say this, he was pretty religious, but you know what Paul found out? Religion couldn't save him. Amen. So what did he have to do? He had to lose his religion to find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what you and I had to do. We had to turn from something and turn to Christ to get saved. It might not have been the Jewish religion, but it was something you had to turn from. Amen. So you could turn to the Lord. And so in chapter 3, Paul is warning the Philippians against religion, because what's true worship? They that worship Christ must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if you're not saved, you can't worship the Lord. Do you understand? All these churches with all these lost people, there's no worship going to the Lord there. It's all gone to the devil. Because to worship the Lord, you have to worship him in spirit. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You got to be saved. Those girls, if those girls, now listen, those girls did a good job. But if any of those girls are not saved up here, what they sang did not get through as worship to the Lord. Where the saved girls, that was worship to the Lord, because it's in spirit and it's in truth. Amen. Me lying to you and telling you you're okay when you're not okay, that is not right. Amen. This stuff about, you know, fearing hurting people's feelings. Nobody wants to be an arrogant idiot. Don't misunderstand me. But when you have friends that are dealing with things and looking for some honest answers, give them an honest answer. Amen. And then if they get mad, don't ever give them an answer again, because you found out that they don't want it. No. Right? Amen. But until they reject you, you don't know. Amen. Anyway, I'm getting off the thing there. That true worship, it honors the Lord, and it all depends on God's grace. So Paul is teaching as a lost religionist, and his testimony was impeccable, but then he met the Lord. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Okay, what are the things that were gained to him? Could you not say, keeping the law and doing the things of the law and sacrifice? Are you with me? So there, that's were those things. So here, okay, Paul gets saved. And he's a lost religionist. When he met the Lord, everything that was important to him, it's not important to him anymore. Those things are gone. Sort of makes you think about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Amen. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. Right? Dan, how many times did you read the Bible before you got saved? Me too. And then I got saved. Amen. And I started reading the Bible. Amen. Well, I got saved. I've never read the Bible. Well, you'll never convince me. That Holy Ghost moves in, guys. He moves in to take over. Amen. And it's, you'll never be the same again. Amen. And I'm glad, to be honest. My girlfriend was real glad. He met the Lord. All his religion and his worldly honors were worthless. In other words, when he made that decision, I wrote this down. This isn't my thought or my word. There was a devaluation. The things in Paul's life that he formerly held in high value all of a sudden had no value. And now other things had high value. Tonight, as we were driving out, there's something going on at the, you know, I'm in an old folks' place, 55 and above, and they have pizza night, and they have game night, and they have, you know, Alzheimer's night, you know. So, you see all these old people. There's a lot of old people in my neighborhood. You see these old people walk into the clubhouse, so you know something's going on. Well, me and Mrs. Keenan have never gotten involved in that stuff, game night, pizza night, because we're involved in the church. Amen. And that's a whole lot more fun. Amen. Sitting around with old, you know what old people talk about when they sit around? What hurts. What surgeries they had. What doctors they've seen. How am I getting off on that? No, what happened with Paul is that, you know, he got converted. He met the Master. He met the Lord of Lords. He met the Savior. Look at verse 8. Is he saved when he's writing this? Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all what? What are those things he lost? He lost his position. He lost his prestige in the religion, correct? Yep. He probably lost some physical things. You with me? And what did that mean to him? Nothing.
Amen.
Just like scraping the dirt off his shoes didn't bother him at all.
Amen.
And you count them but dung. Why, Paul? Why do you do that? That I may, what? Win Christ. Wait a minute. Is he saved? He is saved. Does he know the Lord is a Savior? He knows the Lord is a Savior. But what's he want? He wants a closer, a more personal, a fervent relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Peter, how long did you and Erica court? A year. So from the time you started courting until you got married, you courted a year, so you got to know her. Is that correct? Did you know her better at the end of that year than you knew her when she got started? And you still married her. How long you been married?
2.5 years.
So from the day you said I do until today, you've been married 2.5 years. Do you know her better now than you knew her the day you got married? And you're still married. Are you with me? So what are you talking about? Talking about walking with the Lord. Just as he's been married 2.5 years, courted a year, and has gotten to know her over that time, that should be our heart's desire for the Lord. And how do you do that? You get in that book, and you spend private time with him, and you do his business. So now it's not about what you want, not about what you enjoy. Now it's about what he wants. But people don't think like that. Why? They think carnally. Ah, I can't help at the church parades. Man, I can't show up there. I got Yeah, I know.
You got carnal thoughts. The goals in your life should be God's goals, not your goals.
So he got saved. He got God's righteousness. Look at verse 9. And be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, righteousness which is of God by faith. He got saved. Look at verse 10. He got personal knowledge of the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul got saved. He gets God's righteousness. He gets a close personal knowledge of the Lord in verse 10. Hey, listen, guys, salvation isn't knowing about God. Growing in the Lord isn't knowing about God. It's knowing him. The closest, most intimate relationship a husband and wife has, the Bible refers to it as knowing each other. We're talking about getting close and intimate and personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him. Mrs. Keenan, if we walk into a restaurant and the host or hostess is taking us to a table and I'm not going to like where that table's at, Mrs. Keenan knows I'm not going to like that table. We said, why? Because she'd been with me 48 years. That's why. Okay? If something happens and I'm not around, she knows how I'm going to react. Do you know how God's going to react to your behavior? Do you know how God's going to react when you decide not to do that, but to do this? Am I making any sense here? Does it matter to you what God thinks? Well, I'd say if you're saved, it sure should. You're not thinking with the right mind. See, Paul knew and he experienced the power of God in his life and his ministry. Look at verse 10 again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. Hey, did Paul have habits, Dan, he had to get rid of? Now, I'm not sure he drank a whole lot of liquor or smoked cigarettes, but buddy, he had issues, just like we have issues. And he needed the power of God. Listen, you're not going to get over everything in your life by your own character. You're going to need God. Need the power of God. Well, so Paul, he saw that it was a privilege to serve the Lord. Back in, look one more time, chapter 1 in Philippians and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer him. So, believe on him and to suffer. What did Paul think? Paul thought it was a privilege to live for it, serve, and even suffer for Jesus. He thought it was a privilege to do that. So that's his past. He got saved. And then verse number 11, he says this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. As you study your Bible, Paul's humility is always going to stand out. He had a great passion. He had a great desire to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. But to think, Paul was a murderer. Paul put people in prison. I mean, God's people. And yet Paul thought, now that I'm saved, I get to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Okay, so that's Paul's past, salvation. Now, Paul's going to give illustrations of what sanctification is. What should we be doing right now? Look at verse number 12 with me. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul points, is it not true, Paul refers to himself as a Christian and the Christian life as a runner and a race. Let's go back, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Hebrews 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and then Hebrews 12. Brother Jack used to say, Mike, use good illustrations in your sermons because illustrations are like windows in a house. And the more windows, the more light. The more illustrations, the more light.
And so Paul would illustrate the Christian life like a runner. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You're not running a good race if you don't keep your flesh in check. You're not running the Christian race if you don't keep your flesh in check. It's simple. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know what happens in other people's lives except when I read other people's testimonies of what happens in their life. When I got saved, okay, I knew absolutely nothing about Christianity. But I knew something happened to me, and it didn't take Nan long to know that something happened to me. I started going to church, and that preacher just preached. I mean, he didn't know me from Adam's house cat, but he just preached, and God took that preaching and applied it to me personally. And what I realized at a young age is I realized I had been gone headstrong into hell, living any way that I wanted to live in rebellion against any authority in my life. And now God was saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. I had to make a conscious decision. I was reading a little something about Amy Carmichael. You ever read anything about Amy? She was born in 1867 in Northern Ireland. She was 16 years old when she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. She went to a Wesleyan Methodist school. On a Sunday morning, when she was on her way home from church with her brothers, she met a poor, this is her words, a poor, pathetic woman who was burdened with a heavy bundle. Amy and her two brothers helped that lady. As they were helping them, she said they received some icy stares from, listen to this, from the proper Presbyterians. They were looking their nose down at Amy, a kid, helping, okay? But the Lord flashed 1 Corinthians chapter 3 into Amy's mind about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and the fire which shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's a good reason to memorize your Bible so the Holy Ghost can bring that word to your mind when you need it. Later years, Amy wrote, and this is a quote, "We went on. I said nothing to anybody, but I knew that something had happened that had changed my life's values. Nothing could ever matter again but the things that were eternal." She was greatly influenced, Dan, by the preaching and the meetings in Glasgow and at, what's that other place? Keswick. She was greatly influenced by that preaching, and she desired to live a holy life. She desired to live a life of faith, and she wanted victory in her life. In January of 1892, she believed God had called her to be a missionary. In March of 1893, she went to Japan. She was the first missionary sent out by the Keswick Convention. She got sick
And after 2 years, she had to return to England because of sickness. But 1 year later, in November of 1895, she was 27 or 28 years old now, she landed in India. She remained in India until she died in January of 1951. That was only 2 years before I was born. She never had a furlough. Never went back to England. In 1901, a young lady, her name was Preena, P-R-E-E-N-A. She was 7 years old. She fled one of those Indian temples to Amy's mission compound and begged Amy to protect her. Amy discovered the temple trafficking in girls. Parents would sell their baby girls to the temple, to a god, to try to get the favor of the god. And then those priests would turn around and prostitute those children. She found out about it. She declared war. And she went after him. Buddy, that opened up that work that woman did until 1951. And only the Lord knows how many girls she rescued and how many people got saved. She loved the Lord. Are y'all with me? Am I making any sense? I can't do that for you. God's not going to do that for you. That's you turning to him and thinking with a spiritual mind. And I want to tell you something. It's a great life. And the retirement benefits are tremendous. Oh, that's what the world thinks nowadays, right? I got retirement. I got this. I got that. I got better than that. So now he wants to draw as close to the Lord as he can. Would you agree with me that from what we read in the Bible, Paul was as successful a Christian servant as we can find? And yet he freely admits in verse number 12 that he's not reached spiritually where he thinks he should be. I mean, have you ever thought that you've reached a spiritual maturity level that was good? Don't answer. Please don't answer. Because I never have. I got to spend more time begging for forgiveness for being so sorry.
Amen.
Than thinking about what a great job that I've done. But Paul's heart's desire was to learn what God's purpose was for him and do it. Dan can't do what God told me to do, and I can't do what God told Dan to do. And if we would try to do that, we're getting completely out of what God wants. It's supposed to be. What did Paul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? That should be our request. He's not going to have us all do exactly the same thing. I'm talking about our personal consecration to the Lord.
Amen.
Guys, the Christian life, it's not a game. It's been likened to a race because it demands your very best. I don't think we should give the Lord half-hearted service. I don't think we should give him that which is convenient for us to give. I don't think that we should whine when it cost us something or there's sacrifice involved for us doing something for God.
Amen.
He died for us. He shed his blood for us.
Amen.
He came looking for us.
Amen.
If we owe anybody, we owe the Lord.
Amen.
Certainly not the flesh.
Amen.
I want to give a warning. When we start enjoying the things of the world, our minds get distracted and we start minding the things of the world. And I'm telling you, saved people don't think right. Listen to me. These teenagers, they disobey their parents. They leave out of church. They go chasing after girls or boys. They start smoking cigarettes or drinking beer. They're not looking or finding themselves. They're rebels. Amen. They're wicked, lost, gone to hell. Amen. A man who jumps into the bed of an adulteress, didn't have an affair, didn't make a mistake. They're wicked adulterers. Amen. And they need to repent. Amen. You know, you get some two-year-old, and he talks back to his mother, and people go, oh, well, they're just expressing themselves. Yeah, like pure D rebels. Amen. That's not to be laughed at. Amen. It's to be corrected. Amen. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at here? We're not thinking right because we're minding the things of the world. Man, I have watched people in public stumble over their words because they're worried about offending the gays, the blacks, the Muslims, the Indians, the illegals. Help me. No, we're not talking about, look at verse number, let's go back to Philippians 3, verse number 12. Not as though I had already what? Attained. Either are already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Do y'all understand apprehend? That I might get that for which also I am. Guys, did God have a plan for Paul? He's Saul of Tarsus. Listen, those saved people, they thought he was the Antichrist. He's putting them in jail and everything like that, okay? So God sees that man. He goes after him. Paul gets saved by the grace of God. Did it surprise God that Paul got saved? Does anything surprise God? Nothing surprises God. You with me? Now, he didn't just save him to take him to heaven, did he? He had a plan for the Apostle Paul. Amen. And I have tried to tell every one of you, every chance I ever got, that God has a plan for each and every one of us. He has a plan for who you marry. He's a plan for where you live, what you do, how many children you have. Are you with me? And I'll tell you, it's a great plan. Want me to tell you what it is? Then I'd be God. I don't know what it is. There's 8 billion. If there's 8 billion, let's say there's 8 billion people in the world. So let's just cut it down the middle. There's 4 billion women in the world. And somehow God will do a miracle and find you a wife out of 4 billion women. That's a good deal, man. Do you understand what I'm saying? God did not love Paul any more than he loves you or I. Amen. And God didn't want his plan in Paul's life any less than he wants his plan in your life and my life. Amen. And Paul wanted it all. Listen, do you remember when him and Barnabas had that little split? Do you really think Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong? I don't either. I think Paul was wrong. Amen. And yet, God didn't excommunicate him. God didn't say, you're not qualified now. Mm-hmm. Barnabas went his way. Paul went his way. Do you think that sometime along the line, Paul might have gone, you know what, Barnabas, I probably owe you an apology. Mm-hmm. Well, he did say to Mark, hey, don't forget Mark, because he's what? Well, he's not profitable because you helped him. He's profitable because Barnabas helped him. I love Barnabas. I thank God for the Barnabases in my life. And I would like to be a Barnabas to somebody. Are we okay here? Amen. And so, you see, being a Christian for Paul wasn't just a sidelight. It wasn't just something he did part-time. It was something he is consecrated to. He wanted to be sanctified. He wanted to live a holy life. He wanted to have the power of God on his life. Things of the world, he could care less. I wonder how many furloughs Paul took. I wonder how many vacations Paul took. I'm not, don't get me wrong. But we sometimes put the emphasis on the wrong stuff. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? Yeah, I take vacations. I spend money on it. I'd hate to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see I spent more money on my vacation than I did in missions that year. Huh, Dan? Billy Allen said he wanted to get to the day that his largest monthly output was missions. If I show where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our calling is a high calling. I'm back in Philippians 4, verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. If you live according to that, the world and self, in other words, you're just going to live for the world. You know what you're going to do? You're going to lose that prize. Hey, you're not losing your salvation. If you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, right? Amen. But you can lose rewards. Amen. You know, there's fires and that gold and silver and precious stones. Every one of us is going there. Every one of our works is getting thrown into that fire. It's high calling. It says in verse 14, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's doing in verse 15 and 16 is giving some instruction. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's given some instructions. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We're not talking about backslid people, Timothy. We're talking about healthy, mature saints of God that are living for the Lord. The psalmist said it this way. This is Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Are you following hard after the Lord? W.A. Tozer, he wrote a book on the pursuit of God, and he used that verse in chapter number 1, Psalm 63, 8, about following hard after God. And in his book, he said this, and I'm quoting A.W. Tozer, we pursue him only because he has put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. Got it? You can't count on this flesh doing anything but messing up, guys.
Amen.
So, verse number 15, he says, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This is what the Lord will do for us. I wrote this little note next to that verse. If he steadfastly continues in the course which he knows and sees to be right, we'll get light as we journey. Because it's a life of what? It's a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. You can't know how everything's going to plan out. Do you understand me? No, you got to take a step, you get some light. Take a step, you get some light. That's how it was with us, huh, babe? Yeah, see, you only know me as, you know, pastor and everything, but see, that's not what I was. You know, we had just got saved and we had just got married. I'm 22, she's 19, and go off to Bible school. I start learning the Bible, and we're having the time of our lives. They asked us to go to the nursing home, and I never even heard of I didn't know what a nursing home was. And I said, what are you going to do? They're going to say, well, we're going to sing and have a devotional. And you got to do something for the Lord. And then they asked me to go to the prison, and
And I thought, what are you going to preach to him? He goes, yeah. So I went to the prison and got to give a testimony. Hey, that thrilled me. And, you know, I'm learning the Bible, and then I get that chance. They asked me to preach at that church, and I tried to talk my way out of it. I couldn't talk my way out of it. And then God calls me to preach. Oh, guys, you don't. I'm thinking, no, I'm as low can get. She cried, probably because she knew she'd have to listen to me the rest of her life. But he has something for each and every one of us, and it's the best. And so in verse 16, he's basically saying what? Don't stop growing. You haven't attained anything. You got a lot of room to grow. Don't do less. Do more. Don't go backward. Go forward. And then 17 through 21, this is our future, guys, glorification. Paul is trying to impress on the Philippians how important it is to walk with the right people. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Some people go outside those doors and you drop. Pastor Matt was preaching on separation the other night. You go out those doors and you drop all your separation. And that's why you got no hunger for the Lord. You mind earthly things. Now, I know you got to work with the heathen. And I know you got to live next to them. But you don't have to be their buddies.
Amen.
You don't have to go do what they do.
Amen.
We're supposed to be forwarding the cause of Christ.
Amen.
We're supposed to be doing something for God.
Amen.
Those buddies that you're hanging around with are lost and gone to hell. Are you witnessing to them? Or are you just laughing along as they enjoy the things of the world? Oh, that's wrong, guys. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. What's he saying? Follow me. Well, guys, you and I should live such a life that that's what we should say. Hey, follow me. They wouldn't watch dirty movies if they followed you. They wouldn't go to the bar rooms if they followed you.
Amen.
They wouldn't lay out a church if they followed you. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
We should be that kind of example. And he says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for a what? An example of what you should do.
Amen.
Verse 18, for many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul, once again, he's using himself as an example in Christian conduct. You should walk like him. Hey, that word enemies is pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Enemies. Hey, I want to say something. What you believe will determine how you live. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things? Verse 20, see, living like the world, you want to satisfy those fleshly appetites. Isn't that the world's highest objective? Satisfy their fleshly appetites. That's what they want to do. Saved people shouldn't be. We should be devoted to the Lord.
Amen.
Not fulfilling fleshly appetites.
Amen.
And what's the end of fulfilling fleshly appetites? Destruction. Ruin. So you have a small season of whatever the world calls fun or happy. And then you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. You'll watch all your life go up into the furnace and just go up in smoke and ashes, and you ain't got nothing, zip, to lay at Jesus' feet. How's all that good time you had down on the earth, minding earthly things? I'm telling you, you and I are going to be shocked at the people at the front of the line when we get to the judgment seat. It's not going to be the famous Christians. It's going to be the old man that went to 13 different nursing homes through 7 days in the week where nobody else would go and strum an off-tune guitar, sing like, you know, like a scarecrow, I guess, or a tin man. And those people loved him. And he'd open that Bible, he'd read them a passage of scripture, and he would magnify the Lord, and then he'd go to his next nursing home. He said, "Who is he? I can't even remember his name." But when we get to heaven, God will know his name.
Amen.
He'll probably be way up there in the front of the line. I'll be way back there in the back of the line. See, we're not thinking eternal. We think temporal, worldly things. I don't want to live like the world. God knows that. But then verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Hey, I want to tell you something, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Spiritually minded saved people, they have better prospects than anybody in this world. We're looking for the Lord to come back. You know what looking for him coming back will do? That will help us more than anything keep our minds spiritual.
Amen.
Don't you think the Lord's coming back soon with all this Israel stuff and everything? Well, don't you want to be ready for him to come back?
Amen.
He said, "What should I do? What are you supposed to do?" Just do. He said, "What have you been doing?" "I have been trying to do." You know how you get to be 70 years old and 48 years old in the Lord? You know how you get there? You do what you're supposed to do one day, and then you go to bed, you wake up the next day, and you do what you're supposed to do that day. Do what you're supposed to do that day, and then you go to bed and wake up, and then that turns into weeks and months and years, and here we are. Don't deviate.
Amen.
Do what God, think right. Think right. Our conversation. That can be very intimate fellowship with the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. Guys, we ought to live for the glory of heaven, not for the praise of earth. And then what a change, huh? Verse 21. Man, get out of this flesh.
Amen.
Get out. So what are we going to get? Going to get that glorified body, amen?
Amen.
Be just like the Lord Jesus, finally, except for the wounds. And then we have forever to be with the Lord and to rule and reign with him. Don't you want to rule and reign with him?
Amen.
I do. Man, get to spend forever and ever. We never get this chance again to live in this life, in this world, by faith and do something for him. You know what we need to do, Joshua? We need to think right. Spiritually minded, it's life and peace. Carnally minded is death. And it's our choice. What you want. Amen. Let's pray.